Now shall we turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And our subject tonight is Chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ. And we're going to read a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1 and a few verses elsewhere. And if you want a theological title for the subject tonight, it is Election. One of the greatest subjects, I suppose, and one of the subjects that has caused more controversy than any other subject in the Bible. And I'm not going to profess to be able to solve all the problems tonight, but if we keep close to the Word of God, at least we are going to find what God means, and if we all get close to the Bible, well, we'll get close to one another. So we pray that God will bless us as we come to this subject. Remember, you young people, the subject for tonight is election. And very closely connected with that subject, there is the subject of predestination and God's foreknowledge. And as the title gives you some hint, we Christians are chosen in Christ. Not only before we were born, not only before the Bible was written, but way, way back in eternity past. Tremendous subject. We are not going to fathom it, but thank God we can meditate upon it tonight for the good of our souls. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 1, and as we do so, I would like you to look out for certain words like chosen and predestination and God's good pleasure and God's purpose and God's counsel and God's will and all that God has done and all that God is doing and all that God will do. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by chance. Not because he decided he would like to be a preacher, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It just doesn't say that we shouldn't go to hell, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now turn also please to Acts chapter 17. Paul here speaking on Mars Hill is referring to the greatness of our God as compared with heathen idols. And he says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. And then the next verse doesn't say, if God has done all this and determined all this, that they should just fold their hands, fold their arms, and twiddle their thumbs and do nothing about it. No, God has ordained certain things and appointed certain things that they might seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And a final reading for the present in Romans chapter 11. Those who know their Bibles know that in this epistle, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are taken up preeminently with the subject of election. Now, coming near the end of the argument, the apostle says in verse 29, this is chapter 11 of the Roman epistle, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." That's in a section dealing with God's election. God's great purpose is that he might have mercy upon all. Now may God bless to us the reading so far. Keep your Bible handy, because we are going to look at some other verses just in a minute. There are two thoughts that run right throughout the Word of God, and two thoughts that permeate the life of every person born into this world. The first is God's sovereignty, and the second is man's responsibility. Now, these two things are taught as clear as crystal in the Word of God. And although intellectually they may give us some trouble, and we may have great difficulty in fitting them in, the one against the other, in actual practice, you know, we run up against them every day. And these two great principles govern the life of every person, but particularly the life of the Christian. You know, when I rise in the morning, I do, and I think, I hope I'm right in saying, every Christian does the same as far as possible. I commit myself and my family, when I'm with them, to the Lord. And if you were listening, even if you were eavesdropping and very, very critical, if you were listening while I was praying, you would say, there is a person who believes that God is supreme. Absolutely 100% supreme. And he has taken his whole being, body, soul, and spirit, and he has committed himself into the hands of the living God 100%. Asking God to preserve him, asking God to keep him from accident and harm, asking God to preserve him morally and keep him from sin. And having done that, I say amen, I get up and I get into my car, and then what do I do? When I come to the red lights, do I say, well, look, I have committed myself 100% to God for the day, and I'm his complete responsibility, and I have asked him to keep me from harm and danger and accident. I say, when I see the red light, do I just drive on regardless and say, well, God will look after me anyhow? Well, certainly the policeman who would see me wouldn't accept that as an excuse, you may be sure. And sooner or later, despite my prayer, I would have an accident. So, although this, in a theological sense, and in an intellectual sense, may create some difficulties, in actual fact, you know, we run up against it every day. On the one hand, we believe 100% in God's sovereignty. On the other hand, we believe 100% equally in man's responsibility. And I believe unless you take these two and balance them out, the one against the other, you're going to run into error, either on the left-hand side or the right-hand side. And this is why the subject we are dealing with tonight is so hotly debated. And this is why no subject, I think, has so divided devout Bible students so much. And we don't want to be divided tonight. We want to come to God's Word with an honest mind. But I wish us all to get a clear grasp of this from the very beginning. We are dealing with a very practical subject. God's sovereignty on the one hand, and my responsibility on the other. And no man will ever rise up in a coming day and say to God, "Alas, I have lost my soul and I'm going down to hell because God didn't want to save me." God has cleared his skirts forever of the blood of men and actually commands all men everywhere to repent. And if you're in the meeting tonight still unsaved, it's not just that God appeals and pleads, though that's so, but his august majesty who sits on the throne of the universe commands you tonight to repent and be finished with your sin and get to the foot of the cross. Now, that is taught in the same Bible as the Bible that teaches us about the great truth of election. We Christians are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we are going to continue with a few illustrations to try to let you see that this, the one can be balanced quite easily against the other. I have given you the illustration of myself praying. I commit my soul to God. God, I believe, is sovereign, supreme, absolutely. And then when I go out after having prayed, I am responsible for my own individual actions. Someone has given the illustration which I think is a good one, and that is like the railway lines. They run parallel, parallel, parallel for hundreds and thousands of miles, and they never meet. In fact, if they did, you'd run into trouble. But by virtue of the fact that they do not meet, but run side by side for thousands of miles, put a set of wheels on this rail and a set of wheels on the other rails, on the other rail, and you will get to your destination. On the one hand, God's sovereignty. On the other hand, man's responsibility. Or to change the figure, you have two great pillars holding up a bridge, and pull down only one of the pillars, and the whole bridge is going to come down. And deny God's sovereignty on the one hand, deny man's responsibility on the other hand, and you're going to find that your whole scheme of theology will be thrown out of gear. Now, sometimes the terms confuse us. And because our minds are limited, we say, well, now, where does the one begin and where does the other end? For example, when I commit my soul to the Lord in the morning, not only my soul, but the smallest detail of my life. And then when I go out and suddenly I have a decision to make. Or maybe I don't even get out, the phone goes. And I have a decision to make. Now, who is going to say where God's sovereignty ends and my responsibility begins? I don't know. They're intertwined. They overlap. But I can see quite clearly that the one exists on the one hand and the other exists on the other. Now, sometimes I travel on the British Highway. And when I get to Gympie, say, traveling south, and if I got out of the car or stopped the car and asked a friend by the roadside, what road is this I'm on? He would say the Brisbane Road. All right, I continue down on the Brisbane Road. And when I get to the suburbs of Brisbane, I stop the car and I ask someone there, what road is this I'm on? He will say the Gympie Road. Well, I go back to the first fellow and say, look, you tried to cheat me and deceive me. You told me the name of the road was the Brisbane Road. And then I went down towards Brisbane and I found that wasn't the name of the road at all. I met a man there and he actually pointed out the name on a finger post and he showed me as clearly as could be that the name is the Gympie Road. But he would send me packing about my business. He would say, I have lived in Gympie all my life, and this is the Brisbane Road. And the simple fact is this, that in one place that road is called the Gympie Road. In another place it is called the Brisbane Road. But I would challenge any man alive to tell me where the Brisbane Road ends and the Gympie Road begins. But the two are there just the same. But I will say this, if a man will not be too finicking about the names and will get onto that road in Gympie and travel to Brisbane, he'll get to his destination all right. And if you don't understand everything about election tonight, you don't worry too much. Trust Christ as your Savior. Get to the foot of the cross. Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Are you a sinner? Come to Christ tonight, and the Lord will look after the rest. He will care for his sovereignty, but you remember that you're responsible to him. And if you reject Christ, you will be treated not as one of those who fail to be elected. You will be treated as one who openly and blatantly rejected Christ. And while it is true that great minds have tried to fathom this truth without ultimate success, because when we're dealing with a thing like this, we're dealing with the very mind of God himself. While that is so, I have known many very simple Christians, I include myself there too, and perhaps most of you would like to be included in the same category. I have known many very simple Christians, and actually this was no great problem to them. I think it's the wiseacres of the world who get tangled up with this doctrine. I have known some very simple Christians who just accepted what the Bible said and rejoiced in the fact that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I heard of a dear old lady, and she was no genius by any means, and she knew it. And she was no beauty either, and she knew that too. And on one occasion, someone said to her, "Do you honestly believe that God chose, loved a person like you, and chose a person like you before you were born?" She said, "That's exactly what I believe." And she said, for two reasons. One is, the Bible teaches it, Ephesians chapter 1. But she said, the other reason is simply this. I know if God hadn't loved me and chosen me before I was born, he certainly would never have done it after I was born. And most of us, I think, can say the same. When I look back and think of how rebellious my heart was against God and how I spurned his love, had it not been that before I was born, he knew the type of person I would be, the worst about me. And in matchless grace, he set his love upon me. And then when the time came, he picked me out from the wreck and ruin of nature. And he taught me according to Ephesians chapter 1. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not because of what I was in myself, but because of what God was going to make me in Christ. Not just to save me from hell, though I am very grateful for that, but that I might be holy and stand one day complete in Christ, absolutely conformed to his image. You see, so many people, when they discuss the subject of election, they say, well, the idea is this, that God would be very unfair to elect some people to take them to heaven and leave others to go to hell. Whereas, if you read carefully, when election and predestination are referred to, the idea is conformity to the image of Christ. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God looked down the ages and he saw his beloved Son as a man in this world. And he said, I'd love to have millions more like that. And he chose me, and he chose all the redeemed, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And now, we want to be honest and deal with certain difficulties that do arise from time to time. And I would like just to ask the simple question, if we reject this, where are we going to finish up? Well, we have one of two alternatives. If I come down heavily on the side of God's sovereignty, and God just elects people or doesn't elect them, and they have absolutely no say whatever in the matter, where are we going to finish? We'll finish with fatalism. And you know, this is something which is becoming very prominent in the world in which we live. You know, I carry around with me a little transistor radio. It's very, very useful because it incorporates a little torch as well. And when I travel from place to place, I put this on early in the morning sometimes, even before the break of day, and I get the news, and I get the time. And on one occasion, I put on this little radio, and I was only half awake at the time, and at first I wondered if I was in some strange country, and was listening to some strange language. But then I realized what it was. It was the horoscope for the day, the stars. And more and more people are going in for this. All the great national newspapers throughout the English-speaking world have to have this feature. People are so bent on it. And there has to be at least a minute, sometimes more than 1 minute, sometimes whole programs given over to it. What is your date of birth? You are born under a certain star, and then your life must be so and so and so and so. But those who know their Shakespeare will remember that fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves, that we are underlings. And if you're not saved tonight, the fault is not with God. The fault is not in your stars or the date of your birth. The fault is with you just now that you're sitting in this meeting and rejecting Christ. And by the same token, if you accept Christ just now, regardless of the date of your birth, you'll be saved. Thank God, when I stand up to preach the gospel, I don't need to ask people when they were born or what age they are. The important thing is to be born again and to know that you're in God's family. And I have met Chinese people as well as people in the English-speaking world, and they're absolutely sold on this at the present time. Sheer, rank, fatalism. And, of course, we are living in a world where this is encouraged. We know we are so weak. These tremendous inventions. I understand, I have heard this on what I reckon to be good authority, that there is already in this world the equivalent of 3,000 tons of TNT for every person alive at the present time. I wouldn't like to be near my 3,000 when they would go off. I mean, as far as life down here is concerned, it would be all right. As far as my liberated spirit was concerned, thank God I would go to be with Christ. But this type of thing, which is being instilled imperceptibly into the minds of intelligent people at the present time, gives them a fatalistic turn of mind. What can we do about it? And what could we do about it? If America and Russia began to spar and then to fight all-out nuclear war, what can we do? Fatalism is on the uprise. But thank God it's not for the Christian. I know that above Russia and above America, there's the living God who's sovereign. And he says the nations, even with their atomic bombs, are only a drop in the bucket as far as he is concerned. And I'm glad to know he's my savior. And I'm glad to know I have committed myself to him. Atomic bombs are no atomic bombs. We can say it is well with our soul. And the reason was because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the atomic bomb hasn't taken him by surprise. He had his great plan worked out long before these things were heard of. And it ought to make us happy every day of our life that our souls are in God's mighty hand. But if you get away on a tangent and you think, oh, God is so great and science is so great and the universe is so great and I'm just nothing, and push that to an extreme, you'll finish up in fatalism. And of course, some of the great religions of the world, particularly Mahometanism. Actually major on this. They tell the story that when God created the world, he took a bit of clay and he made a man. He said, "This to heaven I care not." And with another piece of clay he made another man and he said, "This to hell I care not." That's not the God of the Bible. Because even dealing with this great subject, as I have pointed out in Romans chapter 11, thank God it finishes up with these words. He has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And he wants to have mercy upon you in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved. Don't despise the mercy. Because God is not going to come in and use his sovereignty against your free will. He has made you in such a way that you have a free will of your own. And you can accept Christ tonight or you can reject him. But my advice is, accept Christ here and now. But if you don't go one way, you're going to go the other way. And that is, you're going to just relegate everything to chance. There's no God. At least if there is a God, he's hardly interested in the affairs of men. And this is on the upsurge too. Particularly the way evolution is being pushed. Everything, apparently, according to the evolutionists, everything has come about by chance. Though, to be quite frank, how on earth sensible people can explain the complex world in which we live on that basis, I don't for the life of me know. Why take the human eye? Take the human hand and think of its complex nature. The man who tells me that that came about by mere chance, well, I simply don't understand him. But you see, if we believe that things have come about by chance and that there are environmental factors and genetic factors and that fellow is a kleptomaniac or a drunkard, and he can't help it because it's just a matter of chance and he had an unfortunate upbringing and so on. And he couldn't very well fight against it. Chance is going to lead to chaos. And the fact that we have such an orderly universe leads me unerringly to the conclusion, no, that we are not living in a world where we are born by chance and exist by chance. I say again, there is God who is sovereign, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And he has given me a free will too, which he expects me to exercise. And we are dealing with a person according to Ephesians chapter 1. And that person has a purpose. And thank God that person has power to put his purpose into effect. I'm a person, all right, and I may make up my mind to do a certain thing, but I don't have the power to do it, or I may not live long enough to see it accomplished. But not so with the God of eternity. No beginning and no end. Infinite in his power and wisdom. He is a person. He has a purpose. And he has power. And thank God he looked down the ages and he saw me, and his purpose was to lift me up, a poor rebel sinner, and work by Master's grace upon me till my cold, hard heart was softened. And I accepted his beloved Son as my Savior. And he put me in Christ. And I'm safe for eternity. And we'll be looking at this more particularly, God willing, next week. But now we want to develop a little bit some verses that we have, first of all, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that's God's part. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look also, please, at Luke chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And verse 22. Easy to remember, 22 and 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, once again, we have brought before us, but in a very personal way. On the one hand, God's great purpose. What God, in his sovereign grace, in his own almighty purpose, determined. And side by side with that, the action of wicked men. First of all, there's Judas. You know, some people get the wrong impression about Judas. They think that Judas Iscariot was brought into the world for this purpose. Well, that is not so. In fact, in one sense, Judas Iscariot had a chance above many others. Some people say, well, why did the Lord Jesus choose Judas? And I sometimes say, well, supposing I were a teacher, and I knew there was a fellow in this class, and he was a real waster, and had no earthly hope of passing his exam, but I'm willing to teach him for a whole year. And put all that I have into the teaching of that fellow. Although I know that he is not going to apply himself to it. Isn't that grace and kindness and forbearance and patience on my part? And so it was with the Lord. And I say again, if there was ever a man who had an opportunity to see Christ in all his glory and get the benefit of his teaching, it was Judas Iscariot. And it is true that when our Lord came into this world, he came with the express end in view that he was going to die. That was necessary in order that you and I might be saved. The Son of Man is going to the cross as it was determined. He knew that. But at the same time, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And I can apply that in the meeting tonight. And I don't like to use such language, but I call heaven as my witness tonight. As I say, woe to anyone in the meeting tonight if you reject Christ. Brought up in a Christian home, prayed for some of these very hymns that we sing, enough to save your soul 1,000 times over. I say, woe to anyone sitting before me tonight who rejects Christ. And where Judas Iscariot is, you will be one day. Judas went out and hanged himself when he saw what he was done. That didn't save his soul. He died and he went to his own place. You don't trifle with Christ. You listen to the words of Christ. You trust Christ. Now God's arms are outstretched. But then the rest of the Jewish people, including their rulers, they likewise were guilty. Christ had preached to them. He said so. I taught daily in the temple. You didn't lay hands on me. They saw the miracles that he performed. And all the time he knew, particularly as he was going up the last time to Jerusalem. He told the disciples, he told the others that he was going to be betrayed, and so on. But Peter doesn't say, oh well, God desired it that way. And God decreed that Christ should die in Jerusalem. Therefore, you fellows don't feel bad about it. Don't have any qualms of conscience about it. Is that what Peter said? No, he said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's straight talking. That's straight from the shoulder. Wicked hands. And the reason the hands were wicked was because the heart inside was wicked. And he said, now, you get right. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It wasn't just that they felt their hands were imbrued with Emmanuel's blood. They were cut to their very heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be converted. Repent. Change your mind. And this is what you need in the meeting tonight. If you're an officer, you need to get to Christ. And in a very definite sense, although not so literally as in the case of those people, You too are responsible for the death of Christ. He was there for you. Dear John Newton said, "Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are bitter. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain." And he was on that cross for your sins and mine, just as much as if you had been there. What did those people, what had they to do? Those people who crucified him, repent. Accept Christ as their Savior. And that's what you have got to do tonight. But now, just in closing, you know, as I look back and think of the time when I trusted Christ, I tell you, I wasn't worried about election. And the preacher who was preaching didn't burden me over much with election, though he believed in it. But God was at work. But I had my side of the bargain to attend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Those verses came floating into my troubled heart. And I believed Christ. And I was saved that night. But then later on, I began to read the Bible. And then I learned the wondrous truth that we have in Ephesians chapter 1. That what took place on the Cookstown Dungannon Road in the north of Ireland on the 18th of March 1937, that was a very, very important day to me. I trusted Christ. I say that was the date of my conversion. But I learned that before that day, other things had taken place. I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And someone has well said, salvation is like a great door. Outside the words, whosoever will may come. And then when you get inside and mature a little bit, and you look back and you say, well, why was I chosen? Those who went to school with me, some of them died in the war, left no testimony. Some died very suddenly. Some brought up in Christian homes. They have gone too. Others are still alive, and some of them far, far away from God. Thank God some are saved. But I asked myself the question in more mature years, why was I made to hear his voice? To enter while the good, while millions made the fatal choice and sealed their final doom. And for that reason, I believe 100% in election. That's where I started, and that's where I'm going to finish. But as I stand before you and aver solemnly in the presence of God, I believe 100% in God's election. At the same time, I believe equally 100% in your responsibility in the meeting tonight. Whosoever will may come. What means the universal call if there be not enough for all? As if the Savior passed some by while he for others deigned to die. The mighty work of Jesus stand, he tasted death for every man. And though God saw some would not take of the provision he would make, the foreseen choice of self-willed man changed not heaven's universal plan. As in the love that moved his heart, all in the atonement had a part. And when Christ died on that cross, he died for our sins. He offered himself for the sins of the world. And there's power in the blood of Christ to save everyone in the meeting tonight. That precious blood is sufficient for everyone in the world, but it's efficient for those who will trust Christ. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? The door's wide open. Whosoever will may come. And you enter in. And then after that, you'll understand a little of what I've been talking about tonight. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Born into a Christian family, but that didn't happen. I was chosen in Christ
by a loving, gracious God. And that's why I'm in Toowoomba tonight. And that's why one day I'll be in heaven. But not just be in heaven. I'll be like Christ. May God bless his word to all our hearts. And if you are not saved tonight, don't let the opportunity slip. There's salvation for you tonight. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to thee with grateful hearts, and we do thank thee for thy dear Son who gave himself willingly for us on the cross. We thank thee for thy great heart of love that sent him, and we thank thee for moving in our hearts and drawing us to Christ. And we thank thee for the indwelling Spirit whom thou hast given to all who trust in Christ. And our Father, we do pray that he himself will continue to teach us at all times. We ask thy blessing on the word that has gone forth tonight. Bless particularly any who are not saved, we do pray. And help us all to be grateful to thee for the gift of thy love. And our Father, keep us as the days go by and make us more like Christ. Now we commit our loved ones everywhere to thee and ask thy blessing on them too as we commend ourselves to thee and ask thy parting blessing in our Savior's precious, precious name. Amen. Now in closing, a few verses please of hymn number 356, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Verse 4, chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. I think it wouldn't hurt us tonight if we sang the hymn right through. We just remain seated. Thank you. 356.